Awesome. Well, it's so good to be with you all this morning. It has been a little bit of a journey getting here, but it's so good to be here. I'm so excited just to put down roots in Ladysmith and get to know each and every one of you a little bit better. You know, it's been a little bit of a whirlwind this past week, settling into our new house, starting work. It's it, guys. You got it. That way. Good work. You know, it's been a little bit of a whirlwind getting settled into our house, getting Caleb put into kindergarten, getting Loveland started with Strong Start, and just kind of figuring our way around the community, figuring my way around the office. It's just been a little bit of a whirlwind of a week, but we're excited to be here. And you know what? I have to say that we have felt so welcomed from the first moment that we arrived. I don't know how many of you know this or not, but when we pulled in with the moving truck to our new home, there were balloons. There was a sign that said "Welcome Bots." I showed up to church this morning, and there's flowers on the stage here for us, and so there's just so many things. So I just want to say thank you so much for being so welcoming to me and to our family. And we're looking forward to putting down roots and getting to know all of you more. And I'm sure as many of you know, this is my first lead pastorate. I've been a pastor for a number of years, but this is my first position as a lead pastor. And so I ask that you let me grow with you, that you let me learn with you, that just as I hope that our time together, that you will grow spiritually in your relationship with the Lord, that I will also grow as your pastor. That one day you can look back and be like, wow, look how much Joe has grown over his time here. And so I just say that to ask for a little bit of grace, you know. This is new to you and new to me as well. But we're in this together. Because God has a vision for this area. He has a vision for Ladysmith and the surrounding community. He has a vision for Bethel Church that is bigger than any one church. And I truly believe that the best days of the church are ahead of us and not behind us. That God has so much more in store than we could ever imagine. But in order to move forward to what God wants us to do, we need to make sure that we start out right. Right? We need to put down some roots. Just as my family is settling into the community and putting down roots here, all of us need to make sure that our lives are firmly rooted, that our lives are rooted in Jesus. In Colossians 2, 6-7, we're encouraged, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." You know, when I think of being rooted, I think of like a great big tree. Like, you know those Douglas firs that you have here on the island, right? Those, you go to Port Alberni or Renfrew, and there's these massive trees that you've got to get like 10 people holding hands to get around the trunks of these trees. When I think of being rooted, I think of something like that, something with substance, something that is firm, something that has seen some storms, something that has withstood the elements and the rain and the hail and the wind, and even though maybe it has swayed back and forth, it has not become unrooted. It has remained immovable. And in the same way, that's the way that we are to build our lives on Jesus. And when we do, our lives can withstand even the fiercest of storms. You know, when I think about roots, I also think about their purpose. Not isn't just for stability, but their purpose is to bring nutrients and life to the plant. You know, I have to say I'm really appreciative that we have styrofoam plants because you may not know this about us, but our house is where houseplants go to die. It's kind of like a hospice for houseplants, only they're healthy when they arrive. They don't last very long. But if it's not in our house, roots dig deep and they grab the nutrients from the soil, they grab all the minerals, and they bring life to the plant so the plant can thrive and grow. And in the same way, being rooted in Jesus, that we look to Him for our life source. So being rooted in Jesus, that we means that we put our whole lives in Him. We look to Him for help, we look for Him for life, we look for Him for meaning, and on it goes. See, our life, and it's important to understand when I'm talking about our lives needing to be rooted in Jesus, I'm talking about how it needs to be rooted in the person of Jesus. You know, if you think about it, the foundation of our faith isn't a book. The foundation of our faith isn't a philosophy. The foundation of our faith isn't even theology or theologies. All of those things are very important. They're all very important things, but the foundation of our faith is built on a person. And not just any person, but the person of Jesus. So in order to go forward, we need to go back. We need to remind ourselves about the person who started this whole thing. They're the person who many in this room have built their life on, the person who maybe people in this room are curious about getting to know a little bit more, the person of Jesus. And so I invite you over the next couple of weeks leading up to Easter to rediscover who Jesus is, whether you are learning about him for the first time or whether you have known him your entire life. And so we're going to begin our Easter series putting down roots, because we're going to put down the roots of our lives into Jesus. You know, there's a lot of joy that comes with being a parent. I've got two small kids. Caleb is 5 and Loveland is 4. There's a lot of joys that I wouldn't trade for the world being a parent. But bedtime will always be the best time. That will never change. You know, I love my children. It's just that they love to talk. And specifically, my two children have really bonded a lot these past couple weeks, more than they ever have before. And if you have children or if you have a sibling, you know that bonding means fighting. And they are fighting all the time. And they will not let up. And it will not stop. And so I'm just like, just be quiet. Let me have just some peace for a minute here, okay? Just let me sit down. Just coexist for a minute. And my son Caleb, bless his heart. That's what they say in the South when they're about to add insult to injury. I'm not even from the South, but anyways. My son Caleb has always had a very inquisitive mind. He's just so curious. And because of that, he's actually really smart. He's a really smart kid. But he just doesn't ask a simple question and leave it there. He doesn't just ask, like, hey, Dad, what's the time? And you're like, well, it's 2:30, Caleb, or whatever. No. What he asks, he's like, what's the time? Okay, what does that mean? What, you know, no, why is it that we have chosen to have, you know, seconds, minutes, and hours, and it, like, what are the philosophical, the ontological, the sociological implications of this, Dad? Like, what is going on? And I'm like, Caleb, it's 6:30 a.m. Can I just have my cup of coffee, please? Like, you know, let's just take a break. But anyways, father like son, I guess. He's got to know things. You know, recently I found the best way to answer all of Caleb's many questions, and that's go ask Alexa. Such a great invention, if for no other reason. If you're not familiar with Alexa, you can ask it questions and it'll answer you. You know, sometimes all I want is peace. Whether it's a cup of coffee alone or maybe a chance to go and fish at the lake, right? I want a couple minutes or hours just to put my anxious thoughts to rest and just have peace. And the need for peace isn't just for parents who are desperate for a moment alone. You know, peace is actually in short supply no matter where you turn, no matter where you look. It could be the teenage girl who's wondering if her parents are ever going to stop fighting, even though they're already divorced. The father who is working nonstop, but still lays awake at night staring at the ceiling, wondering where the money is going to come from to pay the mortgage, to pay the bills, pay for the groceries. It could be the newly widowed woman who, despite being alone, really doesn't feel any peace. The quiet is almost deafening. It could be the young idealist who can't help but feel extremely ordinary and lost. The mother who just got the news that she has cancer and she has no way to know how to tell her family. Insert scenario after scenario after scenario here. But it gets worse. Peace isn't just in short supply in our personal lives. Add to that just the weight of global uncertainties. You know, we're constantly living in fear of financial and political instability. You know, and uncertainty. We live in a world where suspicion is high and trust is low. We live in the age of fake news, for goodness sake. And where trust is lacking, so is peace. And with all of these reasons to be stressed out and to be anxious and to be fearful, it can be hard to find peace, let alone experience it. Well, I've got good news for you this morning. And the good news is that in spite of all of this, there is a place where we can find peace. And not just find peace, but also experience peace. In Luke's account of Jesus' life, he records these words that were spoken about Jesus. In Luke 1, chapter 1, 79, it says that Jesus has come to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. People are searching for peace everywhere, but without Jesus, we're just stumbling around in the dark. We need Jesus to take us by the hand and to lead us. Because when our lives are rooted in Jesus, he will lead us into the path of peace. When our lives are rooted in Jesus, he will lead us into the path of peace. You know, I want to tell you a story this morning about this King of Peace, about Jesus. And the story comes out of Matthew's account of Jesus' life, and you can find that in the Bible. If you've got a hard copy, that's great. If not, you can download a digital version on your device, or you can follow on the screen in a few moments here. But before we start reading, it's going to be in Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Before we start, I actually kind of want to take a step back and give you a little bit of a backstory, because the weight of the story is really in what's happening around it at the time. This passage that we're going to be reading from is often referred to as the triumphal entry. It was the time when Jesus came into Jerusalem the week leading up to his crucifixion, the week before Easter. And so Jesus is getting ready to come into town. Up to this point, Jesus has led a very successful ministry over the past 3 years. He's went around teaching everyone that the kingdom of God is at hand. That God is doing a new thing and creating a whole new way of living. His teachings were far more than just controversial. They were just downright radical. He talked about loving your enemies. He talked about how it's actually the lowly that will rule the earth and not the powerful. More than that, he healed people wherever he went. He made the lame walk and the blind see. And even on a few select occasions, he raised the dead. And now Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a significant city, not only because the temple was there, but because it was also the city of David. There were tons of prophecies in the Old Testament and in the books of the Bible before Jesus came. There were tons of prophecies saying that a Messiah or an anointed one would come. And that they would come and that they would overthrow the enemies and bring in peace. They would bring in newness of life. They would bring in restoration. And so there's all this expectation that a Messiah is going to come and set Israel free from their captivity. You see, the Jewish people had gone from being subject to one nation to another to another. They were more familiar with being in captivity than being out of it. Their most current captors were the Romans. And many people believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Many people believed that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had finally was coming to overthrow the Romans. He was gonna march right into Jerusalem, into the city of David. He was going to set up his throne. He was going to start a political coup. And he was going to lead Israel into peace. And now, as Jesus is getting ready for his victory march into Jerusalem, this is where we're going to start reading. The anticipation is growing. There's excitement in the air. People are wanting to see what Jesus is going to do. And so once again, we're reading from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Let's see what happens. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. I was talking about how there had been different prophecies in the past about the coming Messiah. Say to daughter Zion, or Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on the colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and the ones that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? The crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. You know, it's easy to see these crowds of people almost smothering Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem. You know, there's a crowd in front of him throwing down coats and palm branches, and then it's closing in behind him too. And they're all shouting, and there's this noise that's going on. That word they shouted here is actually better translated, they kept on shouting. Kind of like my children when they're angry at each other. You know, it just keeps going, right? And so this commotion has gone on for a while. People are shouting and they're excited and they cry out, Hosanna. Now, we sang the word Hosanna this morning. That's not a word that we use every day. Hosanna is actually a Hebrew word that literally means save us now. Save us now. See, they were ready for revolt. They were ready to follow Jesus into battle, to throw off the Roman oppressors once and for all and finally be free. And amidst the shouts, you can distinguish a name, Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. The people recognize Jesus as their king. He was the rightful heir to the throne. He was the Messiah, the one prophesied about over and over. He was the one that they had been waiting for. And while the crowds correctly identified Jesus as their Savior, they didn't understand how it would happen. You see, the people would have been expecting something completely different when Jesus came into town. See, the Romans, when the Roman conquerors would come into town, they would come in a display of might. The lead Roman official would be on a war horse, a noble bred horse, like ready for war, you know? They would have soldiers ahead of them. They would have soldiers behind them. It was a display of power. But not so with Jesus. Jesus didn't come into town dressed as a conquering king. There was no noble steed, only a donkey. There was no processional with music, with armies before or behind, only a group of 12 ragtag fishermen and tax collectors. See, the point is simply that when Jesus came to town, he did not come in the way that anyone expected him to come. But still, that lack of spectacle might have been overlooked if Jesus had rode straight up to the palace and started a political uprising. But that wasn't what Jesus did. If you keep reading the story, Jesus goes to the temple, he flips over some tables, and then he goes out to the suburbs to spend the night. Worst political uprising in history. You know, and I can only imagine the crowd's disappointment. They must have felt so let down. Let down by Jesus. He said he was going to bring in the kingdom of heaven, and what was that? You know, how would he ever bring them to peace under Roman rule? Now, I just want to pause there for a moment and just be real and honest with you. The fact of the matter is that all of us at one time or another experience disappointment with God. Whether it is a tragedy that we can't understand why God would let this happen, or maybe it's just the simple fact that life hasn't turned out quite the way that we expected it to. All of us deal with the feeling like God has let us down. We expect him to intervene in our lives in a certain way, and sometimes he doesn't. And it hurts, and it feels like rejection. But the good news this morning is that the story isn't over yet. The good news this morning is that even though we may feel like God has let us down, he never will. He has a lot more in store for us than we can ever imagine. Let's go back to the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and let's look at it from a different perspective. Jesus comes into town riding on a donkey. In those days, a donkey was an animal that would be ridden in a time of peace. It wasn't a war horse. It was something that would be ridden by officials in peacetime. You know, merchants rode donkeys, priests rode donkeys, maybe even kings, if it was a really nice donkey, would ride it during peacetime. Right? So what was the statement that Jesus was making? The statement that Jesus was making is that I'm coming to bring peace. See, his declaration is clear. He came to lead us into the path of peace, but not through military or political power. Instead, our king comes to us gentle and riding on a donkey. See, Jesus did come to conquer that day, just not in the way that anyone expected. Jesus' victory wasn't won on the political by political powers or by military might. It was a battle that ended with a dying Savior on a cross praying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." You see, Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It has no nation or geographical location that can be pointed to on a map. His kingdom is built on the hearts of people. People like you and like me. And so it is peace and not power that conquers the world. It is peace, not power, that conquers the world. And because his kingdom is not of this world, that means that neither is the peace that he brings. The peace that Jesus gives is not dependent on power structures. It's not dependent on how our day is going. It is not dependent on the stresses in our life or around the world. The peace that Jesus brings is not dependent on any of those things, not political parties, militaries, stock markets. It's dependent on something greater. The peace that Jesus brings is the peace that we all need. Peace with God. See, through Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus made a way for us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. See, he did conquer. He did conquer. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered all those things that separate us, all of our imperfections that separate us and hold us back from knowing God fully. He conquered those on the cross. You see, we look for peace everywhere, peace within ourselves, peace with others, but these things will never be possible without peace from God, or peace with God. The first step in the path towards peace is peace with him. And so we need to be rooted in Jesus, because he is our path to peace. You know, and now you might be sitting there and thinking, you know, that's amazing, Joe. But I follow Jesus, and sometimes my life doesn't feel very peaceful. Sometimes peace feels like this thing that I'm grasping at, and I can't quite hold on to. You know, that is a great question. That is a question that I ask all the time. Here's an answer for you. See, we live in an imperfect and fractured world, right? Our sin, all of the wrong in us and in the world around us has wreaked havoc. But that's not the end of the story. See, God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus talked about, it's here. It's here now. It's invading. See, and so there's these two kingdoms clashing. There's the kingdom of this world and there's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we're in the middle. We're caught in the crunch. And God has come to bring peace and order and life, not chaos and division, and we're kind of stuck in this in-between. And so while we experience peace in moments, It's not going to be complete until one day where we're with Jesus face to face. The day of victory when Jesus comes back for his children, for all of us, and we stand before him. I believe that's why it says that Jesus leads us into the path of peace. See, a path is a journey. You know, it's one step after another. But the first step needs to be Jesus. In order to experience the path of peace, first step needs to be going into a relationship with Jesus, putting your life in his hands. And then we move forward from there with him as he guides us. See, after that first step, there are many more. But if you allow Jesus to guide you, he will lead you into perfect peace. You don't need to wait until you get to heaven to experience God's peace. You can start right now, this morning. And so this morning, I want to leave you just with some practical steps that you can take towards peace. There's only two of them, so it should be easy to remember. The first is to be still. Be still. You know, perhaps this is the most obvious step towards peace. Our lives are moving at 100 miles an hour in 100 different directions. Sometimes we just need to stop the madness for a moment and just be still. In Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." See, a year ago or so, I came to the realization that if I didn't do something for fun, if I didn't have a hobby in my life, because I like to work, like a lot of men out there, if I didn't do something, that I was gonna lose it. And so I took up fishing, which is awesome. How many fishermen or fisherwomen? Let's keep it real here. Okay, a couple of you, right on. I took up fishing. And I always feel this pressure to do something, and as a pastor, you know, and if you're not physically doing something, you got to be praying more. You got to be reading the Bible more. And so I took up fishing. And one morning I got up early before the sun was up. That's right. Only fishing can make me do that. And before the sun was up, and I drove out to the lake. And all I did was cast and reel. And I did that as the sun came up over the lake. I didn't pray. I didn't think about anything. I was just still. And as I was driving back from the lake that morning, I kind of got a bit of a revelation. What I realized is what I had done that morning was worship. Because what I had done, even though maybe I wasn't praying to God, maybe I wasn't reading the Bible, maybe I wasn't actively doing things for God in that moment, I was simply enjoying what he had created. And I was allowing him to be God for a couple hours. I was letting him be in control while I just sat still. You know, there's Oswald Chambers, a great writer about the Christian faith. He said this. He said, "Solitude with God repairs the damage done by the fret and noise and clamor of the world." A good step towards peace is to simply simplify and to enjoy what God has made, and let him look after the rest. Sometimes that's easier said than done. The second step for you is to be present in his presence. Spending time with God. At the beginning of the message, I talked about how we need to have our lives rooted in the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus isn't a philosophy or a theology that we know. He's a person. He loves. He reciprocates. And so spending time with him in his presence brings so much peace. It helps put things into perspective. It helps remind you who's in charge, who's in control. It helps build trust. It allows us time to deal with our disappointments and our doubts. It gives us time to dream and to align our dreams with God's dreams for our lives. And so when I talk about practicing God's presence and being present in his presence, what does that look like? Well, there's lots of different ways that you can be in God's presence, but the first and most common throughout the centuries is just prayer. And if prayer makes you nervous or prayer is something that you're not used to, anyone can pray. Prayer is conversation with God. It's us being honest and open with God about where we're at, what we would like him to do. It's about honoring him and worshiping him. It's just conversation. And sometimes that means sitting and listening and really reflecting. Another way that we can be in God's presence is through the Word, through the Bible. So often we ask God, God, give me a revelation of who you are. Show me who you are. And we're waiting for him to open the sky and give us some great and grand sign about who he is. But the fullest revelation of who God is was revealed through his son Jesus. And the story of Jesus is in here. And I don't know if you've ever read the Bible, but I find that when I read the Bible, it's the only book that reads me more than I read it. It begins to open up things in my life where and God begins to move and speak to me in a very special and profound way. At the beginning of the message, I mentioned that in order for us to move forward as a church, that we needed to be rooted in Jesus, to put our roots down. We need to be rooted in Jesus because he is our path to peace. So this morning, I want to encourage you, don't look to the right or to the left. Only fix your eyes on Jesus. And I want to encourage you that one day God will set everything right. And on that day, we will have true peace. It won't be elusive or hard to grasp because we will be with the King of Peace forever. We'll be in his presence in a new heaven and a new earth. T.S. Eliot, famous poet, says this. He says, and at the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. I don't know if poetry speaks to you or not, but what he's saying is he's talking about the new heaven and the new earth, the time where we will be with Jesus forever. So all of our striving for peace, all of our looking here and there, one day we will stand before Jesus and it'll all make sense.